Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Esther, chapter 7. Esther, chapter 7. And the king said to Esther, on the second day also, as they drank their wine at the banquet, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even the half of the kingdom, it shall be done. Then Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me as my petition and my people as my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Now, if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance to the king. Then King Ahasuerus asked Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who would presume to do thus? And Esther said, a foe and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman became terrified before the king and queen. And the king arose in his anger from drinking wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm had been determined against him by the king. Now when the king returned from the palace garden into the place where they were drinking wine, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, will he even assault the queen with me in the house? And the word went out of the king's mouth. They covered Haman's face. Then Harbonah, one of the eunuchs who were before the king, said, behold, indeed, the gallows standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on behalf of the king. And the king said, hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows, which he had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's anger subsided. Amen. All right, so now we're kind of getting into the juicy parts of this story, and really more so coming to the conclusion. And so Esther fasts. She goes before the king. The king accepts her. And so then the queen says, let me make a banquet. So this happens a day later. And so Haman gets called in, and this is after he has to honor Mordecai, which he does not want to do. And so finally the king gets in. You know, he's drinking wine, which means, you know, they've had a pretty good dinner at this stage. Things are moving along. And then as he's relaxing, he says, okay, Esther, what do you want? You know, you've obviously, you know, put this thing together. This is very common during these times. And the queen, remember we talked it seemed like it was forever ago, like last week, about being as shrewd as serpents, but as innocent as doves. Remember, we talked about that for a little bit. And you could see in the way that Esther makes her request, there's just a lot of wisdom and just a lot of just cleverness, a lot of smarts here. And so says, well, this is my request. And so the first thing is kind of like shock value almost. The first thing I request is my life. You know, so like I'm supposed to die according to this decree. So the first appeal is to her own life, and thus really bringing the point to the king this is really personal for me because this is my life. You're basically going to lose your queen, you know, because of this. And then the second appeal, you'll also notice the words she uses. We've been sold, my people, to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated, right? I mean, she could have just said it in one, right? But she gives three very specific, and it just gets worse and worse. And then she makes the appeal, the same appeal, really, that Haman made to Xerxes. And remember, Haman made that same appeal, and he said, I'll give you 10,000 talents of silver to carry out this work, you know? And so she appeals to the economic aspect of this, and it's actually very clever. She basically says, you know, if we were just sold into slavery, I wouldn't have bothered you, king. Right? This is like unworthy of you. But if you think about it, if we're sold into slavery, you could actually get a pretty good return, you know, from your investment of these people. But if you kill them, there is no return on investment. I mean, there's basically the investment's gone. This is over. And so she appeals to him, you know, on a personal level, and then she appeals to his mind on an economic level. She's being shrewd in this way. And so, you know, the way she says, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance to the king. In other words, the enemy could not compensate you for this loss. That's actually the exact translation in Hebrew. We miss it a little bit in English when the word trouble, it says this Haman could not compensate you for this loss. So she's appealing to him economically and says, man, you kill these people. Yes, you're getting 10,000 talents of silver, but you are losing a lot more if sold into slavery, on income that could be made from their labor. You can see Esther very, very smart in this and in the way that she's making this appeal. And so the king, obviously, now, because now she's appealed to him personally, right? And also now appealed to him economically, which obviously every king is concerned with, right? I mean, there's no world leader in around that's not concerned with their economy. It just goes without saying, right? And so they come to this place, and he's like, who is it? You know, who is this person? And you can imagine, like if this was like a movie, this would be the climax. You know, if this was like a 30-set Korean drama, right, we're all waiting for this one moment where the bad guy gets it. And so you could see the drama of this, and she says, this foe and enemy is this guy, this wicked Haman. And, I mean, it works, because Haman gets terrified. You know what I mean? I mean, he just loses right there. And then in verse 7, and you have to understand some Persian culture to understand what's happening. The king rises up in anger, and he leaves the room. In Persian culture at this time, in ancient culture, when a king rises up in anger and leaves the room, it basically meant the sentence is done, right? What it meant was that he is not there to talk, and so the idea was no mercy, right? So the king, he gets up, and in their Persian culture, as soon as that happens, what the king is saying, sentence done, right? No mercy for you. And that's why he leaves, and he goes into the garden. Obviously, you know, we read this and like, oh, he's cooling his head. No, he's not cooling his head. He's righteously angry, but it's a sign to everyone that's there that says, no mercy, right? You have no case. This is not going to be a trial, right? You're not going to state, your merits of this. Done. And that's what he does. So he gets up from this place. So now Haman, because, you know, he doesn't want to die. What he does, he jumps, and we kind of lose it a little bit in the translation, but he jumps, and he seemingly, like, we don't quite know exactly how these type of royal banquets were laid out for people, but it seems to be that he moves, you know, quite thoroughly through the court, and he finds himself on, it says Esther's couch. It's actually her bed. You know, she's reclining. So it's much more intimate than that, you know, than just a couch. Because we think the couch is a sofa. It's a little different. And so, and we understand that what Haman does is really, really out of bounds. And really not appropriate to do before a woman, because the king comes back at that moment and he says, are you going to assault my queen in my presence? You know what I mean? Like, in other words, like, you've crossed the boundary here. And like I said, we don't know exactly how the bed, I mean, we have some ideas from other ancient cultures, but it seemed to have been quite an intimate setting. And for him to violate, it really violated violated the queen in a way that not necessarily was sexual. You know, but there was some kind of violation that happened there. You know, I should probably explain it a little better. But something to that effect where the king was enraged. Like, you think the king was upset already, you know, that his queen was going to be gone? Now, he goes and he, in those own words, says, you have assaulted the queen. And assaulted has a little bit of a sexual connotation to it. You know, not too much, but just a little tinge of that. And so, the king is like, man, you're going to do this? And the word went out. And so, think about this. The word goes out of the king's mouth. How dare you assault the queen? And so the next thing they cover Haman's face. And this was the Persian custom of the sentence. In other words, now, if the king rising, meant that, man, this is like, you can think about in like in a trial or jury, a jury trial, that someone is pronounced guilty, and then there's a sentencing hearing. So when you come to this place, when they hide the face and they cover the face, it basically meant that the sentencing hearing is now begun. And the idea of it is, once a person in the Persian culture is considered to be guilty, in other words, no mercy, nothing, then the idea was they have no right, or it is so beneath the king for even this person to even look at the king from that place, from that moment on. And so it was this like very very symbolic, you know, that almost like you are no longer even a person, right? You have no right to even look at the king in this state. So that's why they cover his face. And in other words, this is done, right? I mean, when the king rose up, it was already done. It was, you're guilty, but now it's the sentencing happens. And so then Harbonah, he seems to have a lot of inside information here. And so this was probably one of Esther's eunuchs. And so most likely Harbonah would have been probably the one that went to get Haman, you know, in the invitation to get Haman and bring him to, and he probably, while he was there, noticed the gallows, right outside of his house. And so Harbonah, so when the king, they put the thing on, and so the Harbonah was like, hey, I've got a good idea. Look, there's these gallows, 50 cubits high. I mean, huge spectacle. And then I think this is probably a eunuch, Esther's eunuch, because he seems to know that this was reserved for Mordecai. I mean, that's what he says. It says, oh, you know, Haman's house 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on behalf of the king. And so we see that there's this stoking of this anger, right? It says, oh, king, remember Mordecai? He spoke good of you. Here's this guy that wants to kill him in this thing. And then, so what do you do? And so he says in verse 10, is, so they hang Haman on the gallows, which he had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's anger subsided. It reminds me of a verse in Psalm 9, 15. And I'll just read this to you. And it says, the nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made, in the net which they hid, their own foot has been caught. In other words, you know, God's saying, and by the way, Psalm 9 is the praise of God from David over the victory over his enemies. And so this is like the triumphant psalm of God's protection over the enemies. And we see this, like, you know, the net that you created for your enemies, you got caught in that net. That trap that you set for your enemies, you got caught in that trap. And that's exactly what happens. And I think in the scriptures, I mean, I would challenge you to find me a more just, redemptive ending to a possible, you know, very difficult circumstance. And then on Tuesday, we're going to read chapter 8, you know, which really takes like that retribution and that restitution to a whole nother level, in the sense that Mordecai steps into Haman's position, his house, his position, his glory. I mean, all these things. I mean, it's just crazy, you know, how all these things work. And again, it's this idea that the invisible hand of test. Wow, Mike's crazy today. This invisible hand of God that's kind of riding through the history of the Jewish people. You know, I mean, it's so powerful. And I mean, when you look at this, think about these similarities. You know, Esther, a lot of biblical scholars, you know, they look at Esther as really a Christ figure. You know, she's a type of Christ. There was meant to be a betrayal. You know, all these things happen. And if you think all the way back, look at Judas, right? He gets paid 30, you know, pieces of silver. And Haman wants to also annihilate a people for basically, you know, 10 talents of silver. And money is not enough to thwart the plans of God. You know, be it Jesus going to the cross or the destruction of the Jewish people. And we see God, like I said, God's plans are going to be accomplished. No matter what the enemy throws, no matter what plots or schemes the enemy has, right, the plans of the Lord, they will prevail. And we see this happening through the story of Esther. And I mean, it's the, you know, like, the timing is just so incredible through this whole thing. I mean, you know, Haman just happened to build a gallows. And remember, in that morning, he was meant to present the case, you know, to hang Mordecai. And next thing you know, the king can't sleep at night. He gets the registry read to him, his diary. It happens to be on Mordecai. You know, I mean, it's just uncanny. And then even the king leaves in anger. And then he comes back at exactly the moment where Haman is starting to violate Queen Esther. I mean, the timing is just uncanny through this whole thing. But that's precisely how God works. You know, I mean, tell yourself this. God is always on time. He's never late. I mean, sadly, he's never early. You know, it'd be nice if he was early sometimes, you know, but he's not early. He's always just in time. And that just seems to be how God works. And all through this narrative, he's just right on time, just uncanny the way God intercedes and begins to move on behalf of people. So let's close our eyes today. I want us to focus on this morning on three things, all related. The goodness of God, which leads to the providence of God, which leads to the timing of God. First of all, God is good. He is loving. He's just. And because he's good and he's loving and just, he's a good father. He's going to watch over us. His sovereignty, his providence. And because he's good and just and loving and all those things, and because of his providence over us, he's going to be right on time. Right on time. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. And so maybe some of us are waiting for promises. Maybe we've been waiting. Remember, the first thing the enemy is going to come to us and he says, oh, he's not good. He doesn't care about you. That's why this is so delayed. No, he cares. He loves us. Because he loves us, he'll watch over us. The invisible hand of God is there. And because he's watching over us, he's going to be right on time. And if you're in that waiting stage right now, for whatever it may be, always go back to the goodness of God. Go back to his providence. You know, like even, you know, the central theme, right, of Esther when Mordecai tells her, you know, you're set in royal office for such a time as this. You're not going to escape this. You know, you're going to, you know, this is going to fall you like everybody else. But maybe you've been created for such a time as this. God's going to use someone else, but God wants to use you, Esther. It's the invisible hand of God, and maybe the enemy is telling you all kinds of lies. Even we can't mess it up because God is sovereign. He's going to accomplish it. And in His timing, His perfect timing, it will come. And so as we sing, let's sing about the goodness of God and how perfect His timing is. Let's thank and praise the Lord for His love. His love endures forever. Because He loves us, He watches over us. And because He watches over us, His timing is perfect. It comes. Like I said, if you've been waiting on the Lord for something and, you know, you're growing impatient, I just want to challenge you this morning, go back to His love. You know, go back to His goodness. Don't let the enemy trick you. He's always been good. So let's just spend a moment this morning just focusing on the goodness of God, the grace of God extended to us. And let's pray. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer and going through therapies. So let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's battling through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that's battling through cancer-related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Japan and Cambodia. Let's pray for these countries that the gospel would spread quickly and powerfully. Let's also pray for our friends ministering there. Let's pray for Pastor Sophia, Jungmin, and Hyunjin in SP Tokyo. Let's pray as they prepare to launch that God would really be with them. Let's also pray for Grace and Oasis House, Pastor Jenny. Let's just ask for just the Lord to really move amongst our partners and our friends. Let's pray over our missions council. Let's ask for God's hand to be with our leaders. You'll note that we have a new member there, John Koshy. And so pray that he would adjust well to his new role there. And let's just ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation upon our members. Let's cover our local outreach ministries, Agape, Homey, Freedom, Bridge, Recreation, SP Lights. And some of them are still on hold. Let's pray that they would resume soon. And our leaders and our volunteers, when they go, that God would really be with them. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our foster and adoption ministries, SP Fam. We have a new baby that's come into our family. There's also a couple of parents signing up and going through trainings this weekend. And so let's just pray that those things would go well, that they would be approved to be foster families. And particularly pray for our new baby that's in Bernice's house. So let's lift up. Let's pray for gatherings happening tonight, IP, SPU, and SP Youth. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to lead our prayer meetings as well as lead our young people. Let's pray for our pastors and those that are sharing the word tonight that they would speak with authority and the anointing of God. Now, let's pray that our high school, college kids would really draw closer to the Lord tonight. Let's pray for house churches meeting tonight. Elements, Go, McCain, McDaddy, and McRobinson. Let's pray for the presence of God to fill whatever apartment or room that they're in. Our leaders and our hosts would really be led by the Holy Spirit, and that people would really draw near to God and to each other. And lastly, let's continue to lift up our city before the Lord. Let's pray over this weekend, possible protests. There was a little some last night over the anniversary. And so let's just ask for God's peace to continue to reign over this city. And obviously continue to pray over those that have COVID-19 that are still in hospitals. And let's pray that they will get well and that really Hong Kong will be COVID-free. And let's lift up. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, God, that you are good, God, and your timing is perfect. Thank you that you're sovereign, God, and you watch over us, Lord, and that your plans and your purposes, God, will not be thwarted. No matter how many evil men, God, no matter how much money gets thrown into it, God, Lord, your plans and purposes will never be thwarted, Lord. And so would you come and would you just gently remind us today, God, that even though we wait, Lord, God, that you will come. Your timing is always perfect. And Lord, and those who wait on the Lord will regain new strength, God. We will rise up with wings like eagles, Lord. We will run and not be tired. We will walk and not become weary. And so some of us that may feel weary, God, we thank you, God, that you're giving us new strength, Lord, God, to wait, Lord, for you. And so we thank you, God, and just encourage your sheep today, Father. We love you, God. Lord, we honor you. And in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you at church over the weekend.